Good morning. It's great to see you. I'm going to read from Philemon this morning, if I can find it. If you're looking for it, it's between Titus and Hebrews, because it's not a regular, I guess, for most of us. Philemon in verse 1 says, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people, and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We spent some time prior to last week giving thought to change from Joshua 1. And primarily the change in Joshua 1 is advancement into what God has for his people. So I want to try and talk to you this morning about spiritual stagnation. Paul writes to Philemon. He's a wealthy Christian in the Colossian church. And he's writing primarily on the behalf of a chap called Onesimus, who was Philemon's slave, who's run away, met Paul in prison, got saved, and Paul's trying to bring some reconciliation to that situation. But in it, Paul takes four verses and says some really, really good things about who Philemon is. From verses 4 to 7, Paul always thanks God for him. He's a man known for his love and for his faith. Paul considers him as a partner in the gospel. His love has encouraged Paul and given him great joy. And he's refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. It's the good commendations. I wouldn't mind the Apostle Paul writing that about me. I always thank God for you. That's a good start. Because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. He sounds like a good man to me. He may not to you. But it's a good commendation. And this man, who Paul has good things to say about, he also writes to address a very specific issue that Paul doesn't expect him to handle well. And it's clear Paul thinks there's a right and a wrong way to deal with Onesimus. He says in verse 8, I'm not commanding you about what you ought to do. But it's clear that he thinks there is an ought to in this situation. It's clear that he has a view about how this should play out. And it's not up to Philemon's discretion. And I think it's important that we recognize our capacity to be both good and bad simultaneously. I think it's important that we recognize our capacity to do good and keep sinning in ourselves. I think it's important that we recognize that actually there's this tension that I can do some good stuff and still get some situations wrong. And I'm going to suggest to you, my conviction is that actually one of the causes of spiritual stagnation for us is that we focus on one or the other. So we either live in our successes or we live in our failures. I have the capacity to reflect only on what I do right or only on the things I get wrong and to not recognize the process of the journey. So for Philemon, within the opening 7 verses, it would be easy for him to think he was good enough. Right? Paul's been very kind to him. Said some very pleasant things. And if I was him, I might make a badge out of them. Do you know the Apostle Paul always thanks God for me? Because he's heard of my love and my faith. That he considers me a partner. I have refreshed the hearts of God's people. I mean, they're very positive things. And it would be easy to take them exclusively. And say, I'm doing well. This is good enough. And it would be easy to use them as justification for whatever he wants to do to Onesimus. Because I'm a loving person. But you don't understand. And I think there's a danger with good enough. And I'm going to suggest to you the primary problem with it is its measure. Because how do you measure good enough? How do you measure good enough? Suggest one of our primary measures is other people. Philemon could have looked around the Colossian church. Said, well, Paul didn't write this about them. He didn't say, he wasn't commending them for how brilliant they were. But he's written to me and he said, I'm a loving person. I'm getting some stuff right. Galatians 6 and verse 3 says this. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. My measure is not you. My measure of how I'm doing in Christ is not you. It's not the flashing light either. I'm meant to test myself. Not make observations about how everybody else is getting on in comparison to me. I'm meant to reflect on me and what God's called me to. And I think there's a danger that reputation overtakes us sometimes. I am fascinated by the church in Sardis in Revelation 3. You've a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains. It's staggering. Because everybody else can know me as something. And it not be an accurate reflection of who I am. And the truth is, as Christians, we're very good at it. Let's be really honest now. Woke up this morning, had a shower, got myself dressed, I'm turning up with a smile on my face, you know. Doesn't matter what's happened in the house. Doesn't matter what argument you had in the car. Doesn't matter what. Everything's fine once we get to the threshold of the church. God is good all the time and all the time. God, and we just, you get into the flow of some things and you're able to have a reputation for some stuff when it's not a reality of the reflection of who you are. But there's also this danger that I'm good enough in my own eyes. And I don't think that's the measure either. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 18 says, it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. It doesn't matter how good I think I am. If he thinks differently. And as Christians, we have learned something that I think is potentially used as an excuse for our good enough. Because I hear people tell me all the time, nobody's perfect. And it's true. Nobody is perfect. But can I suggest to you that the process of sanctification in your life is that you are being perfected? That's how it works. That's what sanctification is. Nobody's perfect, but I am being perfected. I am in a process of becoming fully and completely what God intends me to be. So I might not be perfect right now, but that is not an excuse for my failure or my lack. I'm not perfect, but I am being made perfect. And can I urge you? Stop using it as an excuse. Nobody's perfect. The context I hear that most often in is not making allowances for others but yourself. It's not with great grace to other people that we go, but nobody's perfect. It's not where we make space for some. I tell myself nobody's perfect when I've stuffed up and I want to feel better about it. Nobody's perfect though, hey? That's true. But the reality is I am being made perfect. I'm being sanctified. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's what's happening in my life. From glory to glory as he transforms me. More and more perfect. But listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 7. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul's not saying. But nobody's perfect. I haven't obtained the prize, but nobody's perfect. I press on, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has called me heavenward. Because I am not perfect, but I am being made perfect. And the danger of good enough is that it doesn't recognize God's work in your life. And it doesn't make space for it. And I'm going to suggest to you that it fights conviction by celebrating the merits of your life. I take an interest, probably more than that, but in the church at large, right? And it's interesting to me that in some of the most high-profile failures of leaders, where churches felt the bits or are falling to bits, it wasn't that nobody knew stuff was going on that wasn't right. As people come out and tell their stories, it's not that nobody knows that stuff was going on that isn't okay. But the good outweighed the bad in their eyes. Everybody was aware there was some bad stuff going on. But people were getting saved. God was moving. And that's brilliant. But actually, if I don't recognize the ability for that to happen and there's still to be sin in me that I need to deal with God, then actually what happens is I stagnate in a place that takes me so far but no further. Does that make sense? That actually my ability to recognize I am better than I was, and I'm still learning. I'm still in process. I'm not perfect, but I am being made perfect. And there's some stuff in me that needs dealt with. And there's some stuff in me that needs resolved. And I have to work some stuff out. And so I'm not settling for good enough. I'm not commending myself because I want God to commend me. And I think the other challenge of good enough is that it breeds pride. Because in order to justify myself, I'm measuring myself against you and telling myself why I'm better. Here's what the Word of God says. God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. He opposes them. Literally fights against. And so I think there's a danger that I get to a place of good enough and I stagnate there because I've got some merit. Because I'm better than I was. Because I know some stuff. And nobody's perfect. But I think there's equally a danger that I wallow in self-pity and my failure. Paul writes to Philemon, but also to his wife, and to Archippus, and to the church that meets in his home. I might not want that letter to go to all of these people. The letter where he's going to try and address me and my behavior towards somebody and his concern about how I treat them going forward. Maybe it's just me. I don't think I'd have wanted it to get added to the canon of scripture and be immortalized either. The Apostle Paul feels like he has to intervene on behalf of this slave. for his sake. That's sort of tough, isn't it? And it would be easy to lose sight of anything good, he said, because now he's trying to intervene and tell you right from wrong. And I think equally that's problematic. Because it totally undermines any work of God in your life. Because while I'm wallowing in self-pity about how I'm such a failure, and I'm no good and I'll never be any good, I don't recognize any of the transformative work that he's already done. How far he's already brought me. The change and difference he's already made to my life. And so I sit feeling sorry for myself because I got it wrong. And if I was honest, and I tried to be, I found myself in both of those places. There's times where I think I'm good enough. I'm good enough. And I can justify myself in that place. But it is not with any real ability to reflect on the bits that aren't. And there's times where I get it wrong and I stuff up and I make a mistake and I find myself thinking I'm not at all good enough and I don't think I ever will be and I don't know what to do. And neither of them lead me back to him. Both of them make me settle for something less than what he has for me. Both of them don't encourage me in my walk to go forward. And I'm going to suggest to you that actually what I need to do is find a healthy balance that recognizes God has done a work in my life to this far. But that doesn't mean I'm finished. It doesn't mean I'm complete. I'm not perfect, but I am being perfected. And he who began a good work in me is seeing it through to completion. So I can acknowledge that there is stuff in me that's not done yet. It's not right yet. It's not finished yet. And that doesn't make me an ultimate failure. It doesn't make me a useless Christian. It's a recognition I'm in process. And if God says I got something wrong, I don't want to tell him about all the things I got right. I want to go, help me, Lord. Help me. If he is speaking to me, I don't want to explain myself. But I'm really loving and I've encouraged people's hearts and I've done all these other things. I have to be able to say, I'm not perfect, but I am being made perfect. So God, do what you need to do. reveal the things you need to reveal, expose the things in me that I need to see in order to move forward. Because I can be doing well in some areas and not nail it in others. I can have got some things right and still be learning to get some other stuff right. And that's not accusatory. It's the reality of a process. And I've spoken to you about this before, but I think there is a danger that at times we want the silence of voice of conviction because we want to call it condemnation because it makes us feel a little bit bad about some of the stuff that we haven't necessarily nailed. And I think we've misunderstood. Because I expect at times when God says to me, Josh, did you see yourself there? That I go, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. Josh, did you hear what you just said? And I'm like, yeah. And I hurt sometimes because I want to please him in every way. But here's the reality. He's not writing me off in that process. He's teaching me. And that's the distinction between conviction and condemnation for me. Condemnation writes me off. It puts me in the place where I wallow in self-pity. That tells me I'm no good and I'll never be any good. But I have to have the ability to recognize sin in me. Because otherwise I won't progress. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and says, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself. There has to be an ability to recognize and address the fact that I'm not godly in some areas. And develop. And so I thought I'd try to speak to you about spiritual stagnation. Because I think there's a reality that I end up not moving from where I am because I'm either good enough or I'll never be good enough. That I don't seek to develop myself in the Lord. That I'm not training myself for godliness because I'm good enough or I'll never be. And I can camp in those two places. Can I urge you, don't? You're not perfect. But you are being made perfect. The end of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes, may you be kept blameless for the day of Christ coming, body, soul, and spirit. Then he says, he is faithful. He will do it. Some versions it says, may God himself sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit. He is faithful. He will do it. The reality of my walk with him is that I'm trusting him to outwork the process he's designed for me. Because he's sanctifying me. And there's a day coming where I will stand before him. And when I see him, I'll be like him. That he will have finished his transformation in me from one degree of glory to the next. conforming me into the image and likeness of his Son. And he's faithful to fulfill his purpose in me. So let me just acknowledge this. Paul writes to a slave owner that it's the purpose of God that his slave ran away for a temporary time so that they might be together for eternity, because in that, Onesimus got saved. I think that's fascinating. What is it that God purposed in my life? That I'm frustrated by? That I'm annoyed by? And is there a possibility that some of the hardship that I'm walking through is part of the sanctification process? To reveal me to me? To show me who I am? To highlight something of my flaws so that I can begin to address them with him? I don't want to get stuck telling myself I'm good enough. And nor do I want to get stuck telling myself I never will be. I want to trust that he's outworking his process in my life. And that means sometimes acknowledging that there's sin in me. I don't want to use you as a measure to see how I'm getting on with him. Because I'll always find somebody that I can convince myself I'm doing better than in my walk. And the reality is, it's not an informed opinion. It's a perspective from momentary interactions at best. But I want to walk in all the fullness he has for me. And I want to be commended by him for it. And so I can be good and still get some stuff wrong. And that's not failure, it's process. And if I can get the stuff wrong less and less, it'll be progress. But if I tell myself, well, I'm doing fine because I've got all of this stuff right, I'll never learn the lessons from it. And what happens is then I stagnate. And let me say this nicely. But any of you who've been round stagnant water know it doesn't smell particularly pleasant. Can I tell you, I don't think it's dissimilar to Christians who stagnate in the place they're at. They're not the most enjoyable company. They're not people who set a great example about how to run a race. I pray that wouldn't be us. Shall we stand together and worship?